Want to make mention for the garage sale. Our ladies are doing the garage sale this coming Wednesday. After our meal on Wednesday, before our small groups begin, we will start setting up for the garage sale. You can start bringing things to the church. I know that, where's Naomi? Where are you at, Naomi? She's in children's. Isn't she too old for children? Oh, she's helping. Okay. So, Amber, raise your hand where we can see you back there. You can tell Amber, and she'll tell Naomi if you're going to be able to work. But we,
yes, I can tell Naomi.
You can tell Naomi. Okay. But I know that they need some help with setup and with also with working the garage sale. You don't have to commit to all day. If you can commit to an hour or just whatever you can commit to, just let Naomi Wood know, and begin. They start that setup on Wednesday. So, if you would, turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. We're thankful that the ladies made it back from their trip this weekend, had a good trip. Did anybody get closer to Jesus, Dixie?
I hope so.
The ladies had a safe trip to Dallas to a conference in the men had a meat burn. Most of the steaks last night were not wimpy steaks. If you bring a wimpy steak to the men's meat burn, you get ridiculed. But most of them were, you know, they were either way over the threshold or they barely passed the muster. So Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us in power and authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to continue the sermon series today. One. And we've talked about that we are a people of one book. Can anybody remember what that book is? It's the Bible. Ed helped some of the slower ones, okay? We are a people of one book, and then we talk the next week, we are a people of one God, and that God is the triune God, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we also have talked about how we are a people of one Lord and one Savior. Today, we are a people of one church. So, anybody looked in the phone book lately and seen how many churches Abilene has? Does anybody have a count? I've tried this a few years ago. And has anybody looked at phone book? Youth, college, it's this paper thing. It's about so thick, and you turn it and it has yellow pages at the back of it. How many churches in Abilene? Trick question. You know, if I ask that often enough, it's going to... We have one church in Abilene. One church. You know, we... So many times, and pastors, we joke about it. It's like, you know, don't steal my sheep, I won't steal your sheep, that kind of thing. And we so many times, we as Christians, we compartmentalize ourselves, and we think that it's about Wiley United Methodist Church. It's just not. It's not. God did not establish Wiley United Methodist Church. He established the church. So we're going to move right into this text today. There's, there's, it's, you've heard this passage before, and we're just gonna pull out some things out of this passage. Scripture tells us, number one, that there is only one church. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." He doesn't say, don't be offended by this. This is not something to be offended by. But he doesn't say, "On this rock I will build Wiley United Methodist Church." He doesn't even say, "On this rock I will build the Methodist Church." He doesn't say, "On this rock I will build the Baptist Church." He doesn't say, "On this rock I will build the church, my church." So there is one church. And the sooner we realize that, one of the neat things about the One Kingdom group that I'm a part of, and there's pastors and leaders, Christian leaders all over our city, part of that, and we have a prayer summit once a year. One of the neatest things about that is the pastors and the leaders come together, and we recognize there, and sometimes we've had to confess that where we've held things against other churches, other pastors, other denominations, whatever, and we've had to even confess it, and we come together at one table with one voice as one church, and it's really an incredible thing. Scripture tells us that there aren't many churches, there is one. I took a history class at Duke last summer, and church history, and one of the things that I found it was really troubling. It was grieved me. Is as we look back at church history, we start from the Old Testament right through Christ and all the early church leaders and right through to today. And as we're looking through there, every time a denomination formed, it was because of sin. Hello, is this working? Every time we split is because of sin in the life. It may have been something over slavery. It may have been something because the church was corrupt or whatever it might have been. But every time you've got this church and we split off, there was a key moment, and we're in that today. That's going to be for another Sunday. We'll talk more about that. But when we began to think that we have the way, that we are the way and the truth and the life instead of Jesus. When we began to think that we have the knowledge and sin comes from that, and suddenly the church splits. That's not the way Jesus intended. He created one church. Second thing, Scripture tells us, and what does that church look like? Scripture tells us the church is founded on Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ. Now, we talked about this a little bit the last week or two, where if someone says to you, it's all one God, whatever we call it, whether we call it God or whether we call it Allah or whatever we call it, it's all one God. And it's like, no, because the Christian God that Scripture reveals to us is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So anyone who ever says that to us, we go back and we say, oh, so Jesus is God. Well, no, I didn't say that. Well, that's what I believe. That's the Christian God that I worship, is that Jesus was God made flesh, Emmanuel. So Peter is asked, who do you say that I am? And his answer is, you are the Christ. And this is a very critical verse in God's Word. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter proclaimed. He didn't, whether Peter proclaimed it or whether he didn't change the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He was the Christ then, but Peter publicly professed it. He proclaimed it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So let's unpack that just a little bit more. The Christ. Kind of that word that we have translated Christ there. In the New Testament, the Greek form of that word is Christos, which means the anointed one, that there is a mark upon, that back in the Old Testament they would anoint the kings with oil and then they would be marked as the king. So it means that he is the appointed one, the anointed one. In the Old Testament, that the word would be translated Mashiach, I believe is how you pronounce it, Messiah, that he would be the anointed one that was of God, that came from God. Christ. You are the Christ. Now, we see, again, I know I'm this Matthew 1, another kind of Christmas passage that we so often read at Christmas time, but it's as the angels are proclaiming who is to be born, listen to this, the virgin will be with child. The angel is speaking these words. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And so we understand that it's not this church that we belong to, this one church that we belong to. It's not just this willy-nilly thing. It's like some people coming together and rent a building and call ourselves the church. No, it's founded on the very truth of Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So if you ever run across someone who says, well, yeah, I've got church or whatever, you know, I love it these days. You see people, I forgot who it was. Just recently I saw somewhere online where some celebrity said, I can marry you. Because I'm certified to marry you. And I'm like, well, what you just Google, you know, marriage certificate, and you just become licensed to marry someone. There's no call upon your life. No, the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church is founded on the very fact, the very truth that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Now, when these words were spoken, when Peter spoke those words, the people, the secular people, proclaimed all sorts of gods. You know, gods of stone and gods of some sort of iron or gold or whatever. They had all sorts of gods that they would worship. And he said, no, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, God himself. Third thing, Scripture tells us that Jesus wants to know who we proclaim him to be. Who we proclaim him to be. Now, it's interesting. Jesus starts off this conversation in this passage today. Who do the people? Who does people out there, who do they say that I am? And the disciples are giving him all sorts of answers. And Jesus is just setting them up, isn't he? What he comes back to, he's like, he doesn't quite say it this way, but I think the gist of it is, it really doesn't matter what they say. What do you say? What do you proclaim? Who am I to you? So I was thinking about that. You know, it doesn't matter who your parents thought Jesus is and was and who they've proclaimed to be. It doesn't matter what your friends or your coworkers or even me, or anybody else in your life. It doesn't matter what others think. Jesus is concerned about, who do you proclaim me to be? Who do you, am I Lord? We talked about this last week. Am I Lord of your life? Am I Lord of your life? Who do you claim, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus replied to that statement that Peter had made. Now, notice that statement didn't make Jesus Lord. It didn't make him Christ. It just proclaimed him as Christ. Jesus was interested in what Peter had to say and the other disciples. And Jesus replied when Peter made that statement, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And so sometimes you will hear people say, and this is scriptural, that we do not accept Christ, that he calls us, that Jesus calls us. And so that gets into this sticky theology that I don't agree with of the theology of the called, meaning God intends for some to be saved and some not to be saved. I don't buy into that theology. God is love. He came and it says he died for all, for the world. He didn't die for these 4,000 or for these 100,000. He died for the world. Now, some may disagree with me on that. But I think, so, but where we get confused is when we think that, okay, if God is the one who reveals it to us, then we really would have nothing to do with it. I don't buy that either. Listen to this passage in Matthew 7. Jesus, these are Jesus' words. He says, ask and it will be given to you. What does that say? Maybe we should ask. Maybe we should ask. If we need Jesus, help me. I mean, that's one of the most powerful prayers is just, Jesus, help me. I need you. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be something that, you know, that's going to sound, you know, just real pastoral or anything. Jesus, help me. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find, Jesus says. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone, wow, that's almost like everyone. That's almost like that saying everyone there. For everyone who asks, receives. So if you need Jesus, if you're crying out to him, ask. Ask him. Ask him to come into your heart. Ask him to change you. That's what Scripture tells me is that, yes, it's Jesus who initiates the step toward us, but we invite him to come in to our lives. And it goes on to say, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. I just love that. Jesus died for us, and he wants us to invite him to be our Lord and Savior, to invite him to, you know, it's not a magic formula like, well, if I say these words, suddenly, you know, I'm gonna be, quote, saved and all that. No, it's an inviting of God. And God knows the heart. He knows if we mean it. He knows if we're really inviting him in. So God knows our heart. We invite him in. And it says, everyone who asks receives. All right, fourth thing. Scripture tells us that hell itself will not prevail over the church. Now, I got to tell you, church, hell itself will not prevail over the church. That passage this week was very important to me. I don't know. Maybe I watch too much news. Maybe I'm too informed. Maybe I read too much about what's going on, and maybe I'm too knowledgeable about current events. But man, it just, God, it's just this overwhelming. Does anybody else feel that? It's just like, oh my gosh, what else can we mess up? What else can we get wrong as a people, as a culture? I mean, it's like we just, as I said this in the prayer earlier, it's like right has become wrong and wrong has become right. We are a confused and broken people. And sometimes I'm just like, oh. I don't know, maybe it's just me. I read this passage and Jesus just woke up those words to me this week. Hell itself will not overcome the church. And what is the church? The church is the foundation of that Jesus is the Christ. Do we understand that? Jesus is the Christ. And hell itself will not overcome that, will not prevail. So no matter how messed up we get as a people, no matter how messed up our government is and our culture is, no matter how bad it is, Jesus is still the Christ. And Jesus proclaimed it, that hell, the gates of Hades, will not overcome this church that I have established, founded on the principle and the truth that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't know about anybody else. That encouraged me this week. Maybe nobody else is concerned about our world. I tell you what, if we're not praying for this election, shame on us. If we're not praying for our nation, and I include myself in this, shame on me. Because this is pivotal. And I'll tell you something. The Republicans are not going to save our nation. The Democrats are not going to save our nation. Jesus is the rock. Many people interpret that scripture, I think, some churches have even interpreted that he was talking about, Jesus was talking about Peter himself, the person. My faith is not based on Peter. My faith is based on Jesus being the Christ. And I believe with all my heart that what's happening here is even though Jesus was saying that, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because of what you've pronounced, proclaimed, announced to the world, not because Peter was, and I think by his own admission would just say, he's just a broken man like the rest of us. And yet, what Jesus was saying is, the truth of what you just said and what you just proclaimed, I'm founding the church on that. That is the rock. Jesus is the Christ. And church, if we ever need that, we need it now. We need to remember that. You know, as we partake in this meal today, we make this meal too complicated. We think that, oh, it has to be done this way, and the elements have to look this way, and so on and so forth. You know, Jesus instituted this meal, and he said, "Remember me when you do this. Remember me." It's real simple, and in fact, it's up here on our altar table. Do this in remembrance of me. Those are the words of Christ. When we come to this table, we remember that He is indeed Lord, He's Savior, He's Christ. And what's incredible about this meal is He loved us enough to die for us. Do we shake your head if you're understanding that? This is not about us being good. It's about God who is good. God who is good. And so we come, it's, as I break this bread, it's a symbol of our own brokenness and how Jesus took upon himself our brokenness and became broken on our behalf. He became broken so that we could be whole. Are we getting that? He became broken so that we could be whole. And he shed his blood. I want you to hear, each one of you, I'm talking to you, God's talking to you this morning, individually. You were worth it. You were worth it to him. The cross was a violent and bloody place. And this meal was before the cross, remember? And Jesus had already told his disciples what was getting ready to happen. He knew he would be bloodied for our sake. And yet he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "Drink from this, the blood of the new covenant established in my blood." So we come to this table. Not as a perfect people, but as a redeemed people. Redeemed by the body and blood of Jesus. So if you would just bow your head with me. Pray your own. We come confessing our brokenness. Pray your own personal prayer of confession in your own heart. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and make this bread and this cup be the body and blood of Christ for us and make us a people redeemed by your love. In Jesus' name, amen. If our praise team and your pastor is not perfect, I forgot to get servers this morning. Can I get four? Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 couples. Just come up and surprise me this morning. I need five sets to serve this morning. 1, 2. four. Need one more, I think. Okay, thanks, ladies. Christ our Lord has invited us to his table. This is not a Wiley Methodist invitation. It's not my invitation. It's the invitation comes from Jesus. If you confess him as your Lord and Savior and you repented of your sins, you are welcome at this table. You do not have to be a member of our church. You can come. You also have the freedom to not come. If you'd like to not be served, that's your right as well. We hope you will feel welcome to do that. There's two stations here. And two stations here, which you'll be given a piece of bread. You'll dip the bread into the juice and partake in that manner. The center section here has the individual cup and the individual bread. If you'd like to come and be served in that manner, come to this center station. The altar rail is open. Come.
Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorified. True belief and true repentance, every grace that and ruined by the fall. If you tarry until you're battered, you will never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in I surrender.
want to remind everybody about the meal, and thank you for bringing the food for the meal, and thank you for honoring us as a staff. It's our blessing to be y'all's staff. I want to, in just a moment, I'll pray for the meal as well as give this benediction, but if you didn't bring any food, come eat. Come eat, okay? I'll let's see. Ed, you eat half as much as normal, okay? All right. All right, so glad that you came with us today. So I think Jesus would ask us, who do you say that he is? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Go and tell someone. God bless our meal. God bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.
All to Jesus I surrender. Savior, holy thine, let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender. Blessed Savior.